Welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School. Welcome to those on the phone and those joining us on the recording. And Brother Dick sang half of that song. Let me sing the whole song for you. Been a long time. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I shall feast at the table prepared for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Psalms 23, 5 and 6. Well, thank you, dear brother, for singing that. Haven't heard that one for a long time. So again, welcome, dear ones. And before we get into our study book of Desire of Ages, who would like to open with prayer? Please go right ahead.
Good morning, dear Father in heaven. Thank you for another night of sleep. And on the other side of the world, thank you for the Sabbath day. We ask that you will be with our speaker this morning and give him the words of life to repeat back to us. Open our ears that we may hear your wonderful truth. Open our hearts that it will stay in our hearts and it will change the way we live. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dearest sister. And we're continuing in our study book of Desire of Ages. This is chapter 67 titled Woe on the Pharisees. And we're down about two-thirds of the way on page 615. To the paragraph that starts out, among the poor. And the last thing that we were discussing was that Christ's actions, his words, his statements, his motives were being looked upon with a very negative viewpoint. So whatever he would say would be twisted to mean something other than what it was intended to mean. The actions that Christ performed were being looked upon with a very negative viewpoint and were construed into being something that was with evil intent and was with malignity and not for the best of the people or the church. And so we can see that it's the motive that gives a right aspect to all of our actions, all of our thoughts, and that individuals can't read the motive. They can only see the actions and then compare these actions with God's word. But a lot of times people do not view the actions of others by the standard of God's word. They view it by the standard of their own making. And since the Jewish priests and the church leaders and the elders and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were against Christ and prejudiced against him, then everything that he did was viewed as being with ill intent. But in the midst of this, you have this widow woman coming with her treasure, all that she had, two mites, to give to the Lord. So about an eighth of a penny. But the motive of her giving this was from love to God and wanting to do all that she could to further the spread of the God of Israel. But because it was so little, she didn't, she was actually ashamed of it. And she didn't want anyone to see her for fear that they would look down upon her or belittle what she was giving, even though it was her all. And so she waited for an opportunity to go up to the donation box and drop it in and get away without much notice at all. And so she waited for others to go ahead of her that had the big, large bags to drop into the treasury that, you know, were giving of their abundance instead of a real sacrifice. And she saw her opportunity, went up there real quickly, dropped in her donation, and turned around to leave and saw that Christ was watching her intently. And she noticed that Christ then motioned for his disciples to look at her as well. And then she heard Christ declare that all the others that went before her gave of their abundance, but she gave of her necessity, and that she would be blessed. So she heard Christ's approval, and that was like music to her ears. She recognized that her gift was appreciated because it came from a loving heart. So God recognizes the motive that's behind everything we do, including giving to God's cause. And so that's where we left off last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Among the poor, there are many who long to show their gratitude to God for his grace and truth. They greatly desire to share with their more prosperous brethren in sustaining his service. These souls should not be repulsed. Let them lay up their mites in the bank of heaven. If given from a heart filled with love for God, these seeming trifles become consecrated gifts, priceless offerings which God smiles upon and blesses. So it doesn't matter how much you have to give, whether large or small. It matters from what motive you're giving it. If you're giving it because your heart is filled with love for God and you want to sustain his cause, then even if it's just a penny, God smiles upon that. He will bless it. And with God's blessing, that one penny will go to the exact place it needs to go to achieve the greatest success for God's cause. And God considers that penny, that small donation, as a priceless offering, because it's done with love to him. So you don't have to wait for your tithes or offerings to be built up to a huge amount before you give it. You can give it when it's small. All that matters is it's done from a heart of love for him. And with God's blessing, that small will work wonders in spreading his glory around the world. Are there any other thoughts, comments?
There is such a blessing being partners with God and giving back to him. It just really makes your life very rich with blessings.
Amen. And how can you outgive God? You know, he gives us everything. He gives us 100%. He requires 10% back in tithe and then whatever other percentage you give in offering. But the rest is yours. You know, if you give God 30% of your income, 70% is yours, but that 70% has God's blessing upon it. And with God's blessing, all things will work for good to those who love the Lord. Without God's blessing, that even 100%, even 10,000 times that 100%, is only going to be a curse. There's only going to be trouble. But with God's blessing, even a small amount is like a huge treasure.
Amen. Look what he did with the loaves and fishes.
Amen. Excellent point. 4,000 people at one time, 5,000 people at another time were all abundantly fed just on that small amount that had God's blessing upon it. So donating to God even a small amount from a heart of love, thousands will be reached by that and blessed. All with God's blessings. Amen.
There is something that I wanted to contribute towards the lesson that has come. When it comes to issues of giving out or giving back to God what belongs to him, what I notice and what I've learned is that it should be something that comes out of your heart. Many people, whether you have more or less, but as long as your heart is willing to give out, that is what God counts.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. It's good to hear your voice. And I'm glad that you're with us in fellowship. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
When Jesus said of the widow, she hath cast in more than they all. His words were true, not only of the motive, but of the results of her gift. The two mites which make Ephrathim have brought to God's treasury an amount of money far greater than the contributions of those rich Jews. The influence of that little gift has been like a stream, small in its beginning, but widening and deepening as it flowed down through the ages. In a thousand ways, it has contributed to the relief of the poor and the spread of the gospel. Her example of self-sacrifice has acted and reacted upon thousands of hearts in every land and in every age. It has appealed to both the rich and the poor, and their offerings have swelled in the value of her gift. God's blessings upon the widow's mite has made it the source of great result. So with every gift bestowed and every act performed with a sincere desire for God's glory, it is linked with the purpose of the omnipotence. Its results for good no man can measure.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. So just this poor widow donating all that she had at that time, that example has been an influence upon other hearts to do the same. To not look down at the smallness of the amount, but to give what they can to God's cause. The amount doesn't matter. It's the heart that matters, the reason that you're giving. Some just do it because it's a command. Some just do it because they see their friends or others donating to God's cause and they want to be a good Christian like the others are or appear to be. But Christ was dealing with the heart. And because the heart of this widow was dedicated to God, connected with his cause, and she was doing what she could to support that cause, God's blessing was not just on the amount that she gave, it was on her as well. So she gave all to God. Do you think God then let her starve because she had no more money? Of course, the answer is no. God took care of that widow because she put him first and not last. Can you think of another instance in which an individual was forced to decide about putting God first and not herself, and then the results of her actions? Think of someone else.
Elijah and the widow.
Amen. Amen. Elijah went outside of Israel because the king was seeking his life because he had... That's true. Elijah was fed by the ravens. That's true. But Elijah went out of the land of Israel because there was going to be 3 years and a half of no rain because of Israel's apostasy. And God directed him to go outside of Israel to a foreign land. And while he was in that foreign land, he came upon a woman and her son. And he asked of this woman if she had some food for him, or if she would give him some food. And she says, "Sir, I have just enough flour left in this barrel and just enough oil to make my last loaf of bread." We called it a cake. Last loaf of bread, and then my son and I are going to eat it, and then we're going to die because there's no more food. And Elijah said, "Bake one for me first." And then he promised her that there would be more after that, but she had to sacrifice what she had first. So, amen, the widow of Zarephath. So she had a lot of faith and she went ahead and she knew this man was from God. She went ahead and baked him a loaf, gave it to him. And then she went back to bake for her son and found that there was just enough flour left in the barrel to bake another cake and just enough oil left to add with the flour. And so she used it up. And the next morning, there was just enough flour and just enough oil to do the same thing. And that went on for however long it was until the famine was broken, until the rains came back. The point is, she gave all she had to support the cause of God, the mission of Elijah. And God took care of her afterwards. And since God changes not, then you know very well that this woman who gave all she had for the cause of God was also provided for by God, blessed by God. And again, since God doesn't change, then the same thing will occur today. If we put God and his cause first and foremost, he'll take care of what remains. And with his blessing upon what remains, then everything's going to be provided for. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments?
Again, I love these stories in the Bible because what's happened thousands of years ago just happens over and over again for people of every age.
Amen. Amen. And with God being the same yesterday, today, and forever, then as we read the Bible and we see what occurred in the past, we know that it's going to repeat itself in the future. Because God changes not. As he's blessed his people in the past, or as he has cursed his people in the past, then the same thing will occur today, depending on if we follow the good example, we'll receive God's blessing, or the wrong example, we'll receive his cursing. So, which do we want? But that means that the Bible is a living book. It's not dead. It's not just historical experiences of what took place. Because these experiences are being repeated.
I read a story today about some student missionaries who went to Guyana years ago. And they went out to some place way up there, up the river, off of some dirty river. And first thing they asked was, well, where do you get your water here to drink? Well, if the boat comes every now and again, it brings this water. Well, the boat didn't bring very much water when it came that time. And so the students got a bunch of barrels and lined them up below the eaves of the roof. And then they prayed for rain. But the man says, it doesn't rain in this season. Well, we're going to pray for rain. And they woke up in the night and heard the rain falling and woke everybody up. I mean, let's rejoice. The rain is coming. Filled up the barrels and the rain went away. And when the barrels were almost empty again, it happened again and again and again.
God is good and he watches over and protects and supports and supplies for the needs of his faithful people. Amen. Thank you for that experience that you related, dear brother. Thank you for that testimony. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The Savior continued his denunciations of the scribes and Pharisees. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, For whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold. And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift, the priests interpreted God's requirements according to their own false and narrow standard. They presumed to make nice distinctions as to the comparative guilt of various sins, passing over some lightly and treating others of perhaps less consequence as unpardonable. From money consideration, they excused persons from their vows, and for large sums of money, they sometimes passed over aggravated crimes. At the same time, these priests and rulers would, in other cases, pronounce severe judgment for trivial offenses.
So the Savior began to expose the sins of the church leadership because he saw that the people were at the crossroads. If they followed the church leadership, they would reject Christ. If they followed Christ, they would be brought into direct opposition to the priest, to their church. And because the fear of man and the teaching for generations that you had to follow everything the priest says as being the word of God was influencing the people and was very strongly ingrained in their beliefs, Christ had to try and break that strong bond between the people and the church leadership. He had to get them not to fear man anymore, not to blindly follow the teachings or traditions of men, but to follow God and His Word. And when these were contradictory to each other, He was directing the people to follow God and His Word, even though in doing so they would have to give up the church that they loved. And one way in breaking that bond of blind obedience to a corrupt priesthood among the people was to expose the corruption and the false doctrines of the priest. The priesthood, the church leaders. And so here Christ is showing the hypocriticalness of the decisions being made by the church leaders. For great crimes they passed over as being of no regard. For small crimes they were overbearing and gave a severe judgment against. Those that had enough money to pay were excused of their sins through this large sum, in other words, bribery. And those who didn't have any money were very roughly treated. So there was corruption going on in the church. There was hypocrisy going on. There was bending of the rules for some. There was bribery and corrupt financial practices occurring. And so the whole system was corrupt. And the only way to allow, or one way to allow the people to recognize that was by exposing it. So Christ began to expose what was taking place in the church among the priesthood. Then he took a little break away, and that's when that woman came with her two mites. And then after that experience occurred, Christ went back to denouncing the corruptions of the priesthood. But he wasn't done yet. And who'd like to read the next paragraph?
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. In these words, Christ again condemns the abuse of sacred obligation. The obligation itself he does not set aside. The tithing system was ordained by God, and it has been observed from the earliest times. Abraham, the father of the faithful, paid tithes of all that he possessed. The Jewish rulers recognized the obligation of tithing, and this was right, but they did not leave the people to carry out their own convictions of duty. Arbitrary rules were laid down for every case. The requirements had become so complicated that it was impossible for them to be fulfilled. None knew when their obligations were met. As God gave it, the system was just and reasonable, but the priests and rabbis had made it a wearisome burden.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So here Christ, in exposing the financial corruption of the church and the manner in which they're requiring certain tithes and offerings to be given to them, doesn't do away with the tithing and offering system established by God, but he's seeking to do away with the commandments of men that have become attached with the tithing and offering system that God ordained. So Christ, in other words, is trying to separate what God said versus what man says. Instead of having them lumped together as one, Christ is separating the two away so that the people had a choice to follow the system and commandments of men or to follow the system and commandments of God. And there's a lot of this mixture of sacred and common together, God's words and man's words, God's commandments and men's commandments. There's a lot of that mixture today in Christianity. For instance, God says to keep the seventh-day Sabbath holy. Man says there is a Sabbath commandment, but it's been changed to Sunday. So you have the commandments of God and the commandments of men joined together as one. And people think that by keeping Sunday, they're following the commands of God. But they're following the commandments of men, not God. So just as Christ was separating God's word from men's words in his day, we're to do the same thing today. To separate God's words from men's words, God's commandments from men's commandments. And how Christ did that was to expose the corruption, the false doctrines, the financial abuses that was taking place in the church and with the church leaders. And it's the same today. Babylon is fallen and has become a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Babylon represents a church that was once pure but now has become corrupt. Are there literal cages with literal birds within all the churches today? And the answer is no. So then the cages and the birds within the cage, the corrupt birds and every unclean thing, is symbolic of what's taking place in all the churches. A cage would be a closed structure trapping whatever is inside from getting out. And that depicts that the churches of Babylon are designed in such a way to enslave people within them, to prevent them from escaping. And these cages are filled with every unclean and hateful bird, with every corrupt and unloving church leaders. Christ's mission was to free the prisoners from the prison house, as we're told in Isaiah, I think it's 42, 6 and 7. Christ's mission was to free the people from a corrupt church and a corrupt priesthood so that they might be set free from the prison house, the prison house of sin and the prison house of the church. It's the same message today. Come out of her, my people, or you'll be a partaker of her sins. and how Christ went about to free the people was he spoke the truth of God and he exposed the corruption within the church. It's the same today. Amen. The church leaders brought much confusion and doubt among their church members by teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, amen, instead of the commandments of God. Continuing, all that God commands is of consequence. Christ recognized the payment of tithes as a duty, but he showed that this could not excuse the neglect of other duties. The Pharisees were very exact in tithing garden herbs such as mint, anise, and rue. This cost them little, and it gave them a reputation for exactness and sanctity. At the same time, their useless restrictions oppressed the people and destroyed respect for the sacred system of God's own appointing. They occupied men's minds with trifling distinctions and turned their attention from essential truths. The weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and truth, were neglected. These, Christ said, ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. Other laws had been perverted by the rabbis in like manner. In the directions given through Moses, it was forbidden to eat any unclean thing. The use of swine's flesh and the flesh of certain other animals was prohibited, as likely to fill the blood with impurities and to shorten life. But the Pharisees did not leave these restrictions as God had given them. They went to unwarranted extremes. Among other things, the people were required to strain all the water used, lest it should contain the smallest insect, which might be classed with these unclean animals. Jesus, contrasting these trivial exactions with the magnitude of their actual sins, said to the Pharisees, "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." Now, what did Christ mean by that? Obviously, the Jews were not swallowing a camel. So it has to be a spiritual connection here. What did Christ mean by this? Well, a gnat would be among the really small things, and a camel would be among the really big things, one of the largest animals there in the Middle East. So Christ was telling them that they focused on the minute while they were ignoring the large. They would just swallow the large right down as no big thing. But the small, they would focus on. So in other words, they were making a mountain out of a molehill. Some small little hole, they would blow up into some gigantic big mountain. Instead of recognizing the bigger picture. And that happens a lot of times today. You can have individuals commit a very small infraction. And individuals will look at that small infraction as it being a gigantic mountain. In fact, you can have just an accusation come against an individual, and the reputation of that individual is ruined just based on the accusation. Not the evidence, just the accusation. Let's look at this another way. If great corruption was discovered within a church and brought to the attention of the church leaders, and they ignored it, or they treated it as no big thing, but the person that brought the great sin to their attention was turned upon as being a troublemaker. And then was brought under censure or perhaps kicked out of the church or whatever area they might be connected with. That would be the same as straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. That corruption was just swallowed right down as no big thing. But the one who exposed the corruption, the one individual, was focused upon and made into a big issue. So the same thing is taking place today, just as it was in Christ's day. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments?
Well, the saying is, you kill the messenger and not the message.
Now, that's true. Ignore the message, but kill the messenger. So here we see that Christ, out of love for the people, as well as the church leaders here, were exposing the sins and corruption that was taking place within the church system and under the sanction of the church leaders. And he just didn't expose it one time. He went on to expose the major facets of corruption and apostasy that was occurring within the Jewish church system. Today we've seen him attack the financial gathering system of the church, as well as the fanaticism and the misjudgment taking place among the church leaders. Last Sabbath we saw Christ attacking and exposing other areas of wrongs and sins and corruption within the church system. So Christ here just doesn't focus on one area of corruption. He's exposing the entire system. Every aspect that the church is involved in is full of corruption and apostasy, and Christ is exposing it all. He's not done. We'll continue here next Sabbath and see other areas where Christ exposes. But do you think all of this exposure, even though everything Christ was saying was true, do you think it brought him into favor with the church, with the church leaders, with the people? Well, we shall see. I think you already know the answer to this, because the church leaders were more determined than ever to crucify him, to get rid of him, so that he couldn't continue to expose what they knew was corruption. They wanted to silence his voice, lest more of the people wake up and they be forced to change. What about the people that was hearing these things? We'll find out next time. So again, praise God for his word. praise him for allowing the events that were occurring and the actual words that were spoken to be written down and know that the same thing is taking place today. And to also see what we need to be doing about it, following the example of our Savior. Amen. Comment in the room says, the truth will always stand, even if they crucified our Lord. The truth will prevail. Amen. Same today. Truth will always prevail, even though the messengers of the truth may be crucified, assassinating their character, or perhaps even their lives, yet the truth will prevail. God will see to that. His word will not come back void of accomplishing the reason it was given. And what a privilege to gain the victory along with the truth, along with Christ. Means everything, dear ones, to the true in heart, those who love God. So we'll find out more next time. Amen. The Bible stands. And if you stand with the Bible, then you're going to conquer in the name of Jesus. And now it's time for a closing prayer, and who would like to offer that for us?
Shall we bow our heads? Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for the message today. Help us not forget the big things as we think we're taking care of the little ones. Help us to realize that thou, God, seest us. And we can't hide. You know our motives. Our neighbors only see our actions. Help us to obey because we love thee. And share what we know with those we come in contact with. Bless us, we go into the next meeting. It was the Sabbath day's blessing, and help us to keep the Sabbath as we ought. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, and thank you, dear brother. So next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that's about three quarters of the way down on page 617. That begins, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. And I wonder what other principles here are we going to find in Christ's words. So we hope to see you next time. And let's go ahead and take a 10-minute break and then come back here before 20 after 11 Pacific or 20 after 2 Eastern. And so we'll see you then, dear ones.